Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Dear Heavenly Father, it is such a great reward, Lord. You are our reward. And Father, reminders is what you have put on my heart tonight. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to just abound among us, to fill us. Father, that you would open our ears to your understanding. Lord, that your word would pierce our heart, that we might die to self, that we may be alive in you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I always like to talk a little bit about how I get myself into these situations. We're usually like standing around a table or sitting around a table or doing something around a table, planning plans, praying to the Lord. And Patrick's got to go somewhere. And he's usually flipping through his calendar. And so it's like, so I'm not going to be here on this day. James, you want this? You want this Wednesday? He's like, I got two Wednesdays open. You want the soon one, or do you want the one that's down the road? And of course, because I don't want to look like I'm spiritually unequipped, and I say, I'll take the one that's most recent. And I know that I sell it every time when I tell him that, yes, I'm ready. And I think to myself, I'm like, in my heart, I'm just like, what did I just do? So I freak out. He says, okay, I freak out is the moral of the story. And then the Lord usually reminds me to pray. And I'm like, okay, Lord, so I'm going to pray about this. I've got myself into this mess. And so as I pray, usually, you know, I'm expecting an answer like super soon. Just like, you know, an hour, 2 hours, maybe three. But then the Lord decides to make me wait 2 days, 3 days. 4 days, 6 days. I'm like, oh my gosh. I wake up from, you know, praying. I'm like literally at this point like stressing because it's like the week, the next week that I've got to teach. And he's like, holiness. That is what you'll teach on, holiness. And I was like, Lord, why? And then there's silence. I don't know a whole lot about holiness, but the Lord does, luckily. As I started praying more about what that means, I started looking up verses. I looked up every verse in my Knaves topical. I'm like, oh boy, I'm going to get all geared up and I'm just going to give these people all about holiness. I'm going to give it to them. That didn't work. You know, I was going to stand up here and teach fire and brimstone, but the Lord said no. And so, you know, I had my dreams and my ultimate Spurgeon speech, but slowly it went down the drain. And another voice entered into my heart and into my head, and it says, God can't know, he can't use you anymore. You're old news, buddy. You're old news. You're tired. You're too old. You're overwhelmed. And I start to think about this. Wow, Lord, this is my worst fear. That God would stop using me. And as I sat and I pondered that and I thought about it, and I was like, surely this isn't true. But like I kept on getting sucked into this darkness. You know, I just kept on thinking, but I've tasted your goodness, Lord. I've tasted your goodness. And I've been used to feel as though I stood beside God on so many occasions to stand right next to my Lord and go into spiritual battle and have victory. That taste, the smell of victory on that spiritual battlefield, it is addictive. It is addictive watching the darkness scatter as the Holy Spirit pours through us. There is nothing quite like it. So as I'm like thinking about this, I'm just dwindling. I'm just withering away. And I just see myself going down the drain because God's not giving me anything. So I sink down the drain for about 6 hours. Like I think it's the day before last. And then it hit me. Said, God said, you know what? It's going to be okay. Because guess what, James? It's my word and I'm going to teach it. I was like, all right, let's go. It hit me like a sledgehammer. I sat there in my own understanding and got stuck for 6 hours in fear of never being used again. And the Lord said, how many of my children had believed that for days, months, years, decades? And I began to weep. I think about how many of us have given up, that they have forgot that God has set them apart. So that's my question tonight, guys. Do you feel like God is not using you? That you're too old, that you're too tired, and that you're just overwhelmed? Well, I'm here tonight to remind you what He reminded me. The Creator of the universe has a desire to use you in a way that's very special, that's very specific, that He can't use you for what He can use you for, or what He can use you for, He cannot use you for, but He will use you for what you need and for what your purpose is, which is amazing, and each has something very specific, and we forget. We forget. He wants to set us apart for many reasons, guys. And the Creator of the universe has this desire that's just in Him, the way He's made, that if we let Him in, He wants to unhinge our understanding. He wants to unhinge us. He just wants to open it up. And when I think about that, when I think about that unhinging that happens, it's just amazing. It's amazing when we let it happen, because when we go over those things, when we think about the things that He's taught us in the past, when we really start pulling in, it's so crazy how I've learned things when I first got saved, and even though I've studied as a pastor for so many years, then I hear like a simple message, or I hear a child speak about grace, or I hear just a simple word from a teenager, from a devotional, and my mind is just blown. I was like, wow, I wish the Lord spoke to me like that. And, you know, He just has something special for each of us. For those of us who are taking notes, tonight we're going to go over those things that He wants us to remember, so we can remember that He wants to use us. Let's open up the Word. We're going to hear from the One who made us. Okay, guys? Not from James. We're going to hear from the One who made us tonight. We're going to get in His Word. We're going to turn to Genesis 17. Guys, for those of us who know this story, God promised Abraham and Sarah a lot of stuff. He promised them that He would bear to them a child. He promised them land. You know, when I really think about it, if you look at the figures, at 86 years old, He ended up having a child. A child that was not promised to Him by God, but a child that He decided after 13 years of not hearing from the Lord that He might do His own thing. Sometimes we just like to do our own thing, right? It's good. We'll do our own thing. I haven't heard from God in a while. I'm going to do my own thing. So that's what He was doing. So that's kind of where we meet Him tonight. We meet Him at a place where He doesn't know. He hasn't heard from the Lord. But just as we feel a lot of times that we're swirling down that drain, I feel like that's where He was when we meet Him tonight. God comes to us, guys, when we need Him most, and that's what we'll see tonight. Let's see what Abraham does. When Abraham in 17:1, It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And so at 99 years of age, 99. This isn't 50. This isn't 42. This is at 99 years of age, the Lord appears to him. This was not just a casual call. He declares him, you know, this isn't a casual call from the Lord. He declares himself to Abraham as, I am the Almighty God. So here it says, you know, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Man, that's one way to break a 13-year silence. God just literally shows up in front of you, wherever you're at. This is a physical manifestation that they're talking about here. He literally shows up and he's like, hey, Abraham, how's it been going after all these years? I can only imagine Abraham's heart probably sank. And so here we see that the Lord, he declares himself in pointing to something very specific about himself. This is the first time in the Old Testament that the Lord uses this word. It's a word, El Shaddai. It means, I am mighty God, or the mountain, some people say, or meaning all sufficient. He's all sufficient. It says, I am all sufficient God, or it points out, Barnhouse says, the Hebrew word shad means chest or breast. It may have in mind the strength of a man's chest or the comfort and nourishment of a woman's breast, God of tender care. Shaddai comes from the root shaddad, which means to display power. So, guys, here he is saying, hey, look, here I am. I'm going to call you to walk before me. And the word walk here just means to pass over or to, it's an activity. He's pointing to an activity. He's saying, hey, guess what? He's like, whatever you've been doing, like walking over here, walking over there, now you're going to walk before me. Now you're going to walk before me. And so, you know, that's what's great about our Lord. Like, no matter what you do, like when he's like talking about love or when he's talking about doing something with him, it's always very active. He's not a God that just likes to sit around. It's us that like to sit around. He doesn't like to sit around. So it's a very active thing that he does. And so, you know, basically, I feel like God is just telling Abraham, guess what? You're going to walk before me. I got your back. I got your back. Hey, you're going to start walking before me. And, you know, I've got your back. You've been kind of wandering here or there, but hey, I'm going to reel you in. You're going to walk before me and we're going to make it okay. So go ahead and go. And so he uses this word blameless, right? You're going to walk before me blameless. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time walking before the Lord blameless. I know a lot of us feel like we have the worst sin. I feel like a lot of us feel like, you know, if I started telling you my sin, you'd want to tell me your sin, and then all of a sudden it becomes a sin contest. That's not what this is about. He means blameless in the context of what it means in the Hebrew. In this context, it means that he's going to walk before him wholly committed before God. That God's going to be the only thing on his mind. Because he's been kind of over here, remember, for 13 years? So he's like, hey, here we go. It means to walk wholly in that relationship with God. So wholly committed. When we think of something that's wholly committed, we also think of the word integrity. You like that? Like, I love that word integrity, the quality of being honest. Like no more lying to ourselves, right? That this sin is okay, or to do what God says isn't right, but to be honest with God, confessing with our mouth, look, I screwed up. There's also another word that I like when it talked about walking. It's traverse. And it just kind of means like walking all over. Like sometimes it can be like, and it's not a straight path when we think blameless. You're going to walk blameless. It's just like God's like, wherever you go, like I'm going to, you know, I've got this plan for you. It's all just walk before me. I got you. And it's also this condition of being unified. I like that. I like that I'm unified with God, that we're on the same page. And so that's what God's opening statement to Abraham. I think that probably reminder hit him hard. And we see that the declaration of what God is trying to do, what he's saying to Abraham, might be a veiled way of the Lord saying, stop working things out in your own strength. Right? Just stop it. Doesn't work. And let the Almighty God work it out for you. All right? And if there is one sure way of feeling too tired, guys, remember I said if you're feeling, you know, I felt like too tired, maybe I'm too old, God's not going to use me, I'm overwhelmed. Remember that part? If there's one way to get there, is to work in your own flesh. It is. I'm not telling you guys, I know all you guys who are in here on a Wednesday night, you guys are Bible scholars. So, I mean, you guys know that working in your flesh never works out for anything. It never turns out anything good. It will wear us out. And no matter what age we are, it wears us out. I see those teenagers wear themselves out. I'm like, have you ever met a kid that just seems a little too old for their age? It's because they're working in their own strength, usually. A lot of times I see it. I see kids just working their own angle, and you know they seem mature, but they're still, they think they're being smart. They're moving around you. They're moving around you. And that's what we do. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. You know? That's what we do. And so, much like my 6-hour wait in the flesh for God to show up, you know, God does not want us to choose that flesh. He wants us to forget about ourselves and remember Him. That's what He was trying to do in that little 6-day interval before that. He was just like, hey, remember me? The guy who's going to give you this message? Oh, yeah. Wow. Sweet. Sweet. After like every, like, it's just like, I don't know, trying to find, like, figure out how to kill that huge spider in the middle of the room. You know, you use the shoe, you use the bat, you use the, like, you try everything to kill it, and it's still moving. Still moving. It's like, why? You use all, you're just like, God, just strike it down. It just dies. So, it's not just in study prep that this happens, guys. It's just not in study prep that it happens. It happens when we come into contact with people, places, and things we think we are familiar with. That's so true. That comfortable Christianity, I mean, we know it. It feels just right until we have to do something we do not have the power to do. Then our reality crumbles and we hear that sound. It's that drain again. It's that drain again. I'm so used to hearing that drain sound. Just have you ever just listened to your drain, just like when it's quiet in the house and just that sound, the water going somewhere like a magical land? You don't know where it's going. Somebody's going to do something with it, right? I don't know. I hang out with too many kids. So, He reassures Abraham as he drives the point, not to be in his flesh, that this, what God is saying is, he said, I am God Almighty. This is my work. This is my work. Stop working like Abraham. It only brings heartache. So when we work, God cannot. So we must trust in what he is doing. Open yourself to trust in his work, okay? So now that we're here, Abraham's kind of like, okay, I get it. I was over here, now I'm going to be over here. In verse 2, it says, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. I will. God says, I will. I will. I will is used 12 times in this chapter. I think the Lord is trying to make a point. Could be wrong. This is no doubt a reminder, that reminder ringing in our ears and Abraham's ears as to the covenant that was made by the Lord all those years earlier when he brought Abraham out of that pagan land. Abraham was born a pagan. I totally relate with Abraham. I totally get it. I'm like, Abraham and I were two peas in a pot. You know, he was doing everything that was not of the Lord. He reminds him because Abraham had been faithful. Abraham had been obedient. He did follow God. But there's those 13 years. Those 13 years that Abraham, I think, really felt like the Lord had forgotten him. So I thought to myself as I read that, how quickly we forget our agreement, our covenant, our allegiance to the Lord. How quickly we forget, right? Like in that concept, you know, of God appearing before Abraham, he's like, okay, I get it. Wow. You are almighty. You're all sufficient. I stepped out on my own. And yes, we do have an allegiance. We do have a covenant. We do have something together, don't we? See, we forget that it's his will to have a relationship with us. It's his will. See, we at no given time are ever gonna, like, we would have never just said, oh, guess what? I would love to have a relationship with God. It's because he loved us first, right? It's because he loved us first. And so he says, I desire to have a relationship with you. What? And so it's just that understanding of that's what he's doing. It's not us. And it is his will to that we would experience life and not death, that we would not forget his plan, his will. This is not the first time Abraham had heard this, or Abram has heard this. It was actually the fourth time since he had been in Canaan. So let me take you back. How excited were you when you first got saved? I don't know. How excited? I mean, like, is it when you got saved good? I'm not talking about when you were playing around. Like, I played around, you know, for, I don't know, 15, 20 years partying. You know, I'm talking about when you really got saved good. When you finally just said, you know what, Lord, I'm done with this world. I'm done with this life. I'm done. I'm going to come serve you forever. And I just laid my life down, and it collapsed, and I just walked away. I walked away from my friends. I walked away from the art scene. I walked away from the drug scene. I walked away. I just walked away, and there was no regrets. No regrets. Because God just said, hey, guess what? You're going to walk before me. I was like, wow, I guess I will. Yes, I will, Lord. This is wonderful. And I just remember he filled me. It just felt like that. I know anybody who's been saved good, it just feels like the weight's lifted off. It really feels good. It feels good to be alive. It's like, hence the term, I think, born again. Like everything has a new smell. Everything has a new look. Everything, we perceive it differently. And we're just like a kid in the candy store. And then, wow, that sin is gone. That condemnation is gone. And then, man, through the blood of Jesus, how wonderful that we can experience that. How did you feel? How excited? How many other people did you scare away that will probably avoid you for the rest of your life because you were so saved? Like, I'm just saying, I know that I got mine. I got mine. I got saved. I'd be like, I was just calling people. Like, they're just like, we're going to have to change our number. Just James got saved good. So, you know, guys, and honestly, you know, how old were you? Think back. Just like, man, can we just, like, think? Just close your eyes. Think back to when you got saved. Think back when you, like, have you ever led somebody in a sinner's prayer? Do you remember the first time the Lord used you for something? Do you remember it? Can you recall it? Can you remember how you walked with him? I remember, you know, times like when, you know, our old pastor left and we didn't know what we were going to do as for a pastor, and the Lord told me to stay instead of leave. What a silly thing. But I remember it very well because I knew the Lord was with me. And there's just something great about that. But James, you'll say, but James, you're a pastor. It's different. It's different. Sure, you have those super spiritual highs. You're a pastor. It's different. Well, it's not. It's the same. And so, bear with me. I'm going to tell you a quick story. I was out with my wife in Missouri, a very scary Twilight Zone-y part of Missouri. And we were at a diner, and God bless this young lady. We're sitting at a table at this diner, and you know, I'm starving, I'm famished. We get the menus, and she says, okay, you know, here's the menus. And so we look at the menus, and so anything with gravy, my wife and I will eat it. Like, just, like, we can just, like, you know, yeah, we'll take the chicken fried steak minus the meat. So I was like, dude, we're home. We're home. We found the place that we're going to eat for the next couple days while we're away. And I just remember the waitress comes in. She was from Mississippi. And she says, you know, what can I do for you, darling? And I said, oh, you know, we're just looking at this wonderful gravy, you know, filled platters. Can we get a, I'll take, well, honey, what do you want? And she says, well, I'll take the chicken fried steak. And she said, oh, well, we don't have chicken fried steak right now. And we're like, okay, well, I was like, and I'm just like, I chime in because I'm so hungry. I'm like, well, I have the chicken fried chicken. I have a chicken fried chicken. I'm just like, let's not play around. If you don't have that, I'll just take the next thing with gravy on it. Just put it on there. And she goes, well, it's the same thing. She goes, honey, it's okay. And she looks at my wife, honey, sweetheart, it's the same thing. And she goes, and I'm like, I'm just like, I know it's not the same thing, but I don't want to be lynched. Like, hey, guys, like, on their water tower, what did it say? The hound dogs. Not with a D, with N's in an N and a W for dog. Hound dogs. This is a real place that exists in reality here on earth. And I cannot make this stuff up. It is, what is Aurora, Missouri? Yeah, right by Table Rock, like on your way into Table Rock, that west side, west-south side, right by Arkansas. And I don't know if Arkansas has anything to do with it or influence it. I don't want to blame them. I'm just saying that part of Missouri is scary. So, real beautiful, just scary. Anyway, back to the point. Back to the point. You know, she said it was the same thing when we know it's not. But here in this instance, it is the same. It's the same thing. I'm a pastor who has the same Holy Spirit as that you have in you, that I have in me, that you have in you, that you have in you. It's the same thing. And I'm not lying to you. But it also doesn't come with gravy. All right? So, I know for a fact we have the same Holy Spirit. It's the same. So, why do we fall into the lie? Why do we fall into the lie if we have the same thing? If we're walking with the same God and doing the same thing, then why do we continue to believe that we're too old and too tired and too overwhelmed? That's where my head's still at. We think it's not the same thing because we feed ourselves garbage from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things in our world, the troubles that hit us. We get focused on what we think is better for us. It's the bottom line. Just as Abraham chose to sleep with Hagar, his maidservant, just as he chose to do all that, we do the same thing. Also, we choose to sin, and we can also choose to be holy. We can choose to be set apart. We have our Hagars, don't we? We have our Hagars, huh? I remember, like, the things we do, like, outside of God's will, like, when I think of Abraham, when I think of myself, and then we hear the voice of God speaking to us in our lives. He is still there, guys. I promise you, He is still there. He is still waiting for you. He's not done with you. He is not done with you. He hasn't forgotten about you. That's what I came here to tell you tonight. He has not forgotten you. You are not done. You are not done and you are not finished because you are not in the ground. Remember, He is almighty. He is all sufficient. He still wants your attention and have a relationship with you. He, no matter how old, tired, or overwhelmed you might be, it is His will we must trust in. His will has not changed. Not since the day you were born or before you were created, before He counted the number of hairs on your head, He had His will for you. Verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face. That's classy. Well, it is when you stand before the Lord. There is no other option. You go face down. That is the only position that is acceptable. And that's what happens. So Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him and said whatever He said to him, which I'm sure was a whole lot of, I love you, it's okay, and I've got you. You're not done yet, buddy. And so this is the secret of a perfect walk before God. And guys, I want you to remember this, that, you know, we need to know that the strength, that walk, and whatever we do, it's His walk. It's His thing. It's His strength. It's His plan. But guys, it's also His will. And also in this, it's worship to Him. Then we have to worship Him. That's the secret of a perfect walk before God, is a personal worship of God every day. Every day. Every day. Man, like, I don't know when it started happening, but at some point when I wake up, every day, that's the first person that I end up talking to. And it's not because I'm holy or good or anything, because even though He might be the first person I talk to, as soon as I step out that door, I'm probably already sinning. I'm already probably judging my neighbor or, you know, thinking some kind of horrible thought. But the thing is that we have to have a heart to commune and worship with Him. See, how we needed to be reminded of this, I'm not sure, but we do. I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you feel old? Do you feel tired? Do you feel overwhelmed? This is something that we need to consider, and I beg of you. I beg of you to take the moment to just introspect and look into your heart. Let God gaze upon you and just fall in your heart and worship Him and let Him go in there and get that surgery on. Let Him get in there and let Him start moving stuff around. Oh yeah, it might be painful, but only for a minute. Only for a second. Guys, He wants to, in worship, guys, I love my energy drinks. Oh, Lord. I love my energy drinks. You might see me with my NOS in this hand, and I got a Red Bull in the other. We're bad. All of us pastors are super bad with it. And now, like, since I know, like, I'm trying to diet. Anyway, I'm trying. I've gone to the 5-hour energy. Oh, dude, that's like... It's like basically condensing down. It's like evaporating all the liquid out of an energy drink and putting it in a little bottle and just pow. Wonderful. It's horrible. But I'll tell you, nothing gets me energized like worship. That's the point. We go to a lot of things in this life to get energized, to get revitalized. But I'll tell you right now that worship will definitely take that edge off. It will get you to a place that says, wow, man, I am ready to do this, Lord. I am ready to be used. Please, just go ahead. I'm here. I'm here, Lord. Who was it that said that? Was it Jeremiah, Isaiah? It was one of the prophets says, yeah, I think it was Isaiah. He said, Lord, I am here. Please use me. That's what he's saying. But if you truly want to be energized, remember that. It's Jesus' power, worship power. Fall before the Lord and yield everything. Yield the bitterness, yield the unforgiveness, yield the pride, yield the idolatry, anything keeping you from being on your knees before the Lord. Just kick it on out. Kick it on out. It's okay. So who are we to resist His will? He desires our worship and He is worthy of it. It's simple. So when the Lord's presence is in our life, we naturally are reminded of how to respond to God. So like when we're worshiping and all of a sudden His presence comes in, and He's like, wow, we're flowing with Him and we're going forward with Him. Then all of a sudden His presence, this natural thing occurs. We're reminded how to respond to God in this plane of existence to one another. And it's wonderful. It reminds us of who we are and actually what we were originally meant to do, to glorify Him, to love Him, put Him first, and then love others. Just like that, Abram does not forget. He doesn't forget the presence of God is there. He is surrounded by it. He is down face first. He has not forgot. And God is saying, that's right. You roll with me. You roll with me. I am yours and you are mine. And so verse 4, 5, and 6, it says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be my father of many nations. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. So for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Wow. This covenant is defining who Abram is in relation to God. The plans that He has for Abram. Here He is saying, as for me, God's saying, hey, here I am with you. That freaks me out because God is just such a personal God and we always like try to disconnect Him from our lives so much. And yet here in the Word, we see that He is saying, yes, I am here with you saying this. And so He says, He makes a statement clear that this relationship with Abraham, it's going to go down. And that not only that, He wants to have a relationship with him. And He wants to take him and He wants to set him apart from all of that. From whatever else is that. He's saying, I'm going to use you exactly for my purpose, for my only purpose. And no one else can have you. No one can snatch you out of my hand. Nobody can take you away. And guess what? I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you a name that I'm going to name you. Not what the world has named you. So check it out. This is the funniest part of this whole story. So Abram, that word meant father of many. Okay, this is funny on the point that he had only had one son, and that was in the world. The world always seems really good, you know, but like, and you have to realize in the old times, like their names meant stuff. Their names, it gave them the identity of who they were, or, you know, their dreams, like their parents' dreams, you know, living through their children, maybe. And he came from a pagan tribe, so, you know, fertility, it could have been that, you know, oh, he'll be a father of many. That'll be great. You know, what does the world name us that we think that's, oh, Thomas, that's a strong name. Thomas. Or what about other names the world calls us? Gorgeous, strong, skinny. So here we have a name that's absolutely ridiculous and ironic. And then he changes that name, God does, to saying, oh, you will be named Abraham. And by the way, I don't know if you guys, I'm sure you're Bible scholars, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It means that he will be the father of nations. Could you imagine what the tribe, you know, when he went back to the family and he's like walking into town, like all high on hanging out with JC, all hanging out with the Holy Spirit, all hanging out with the Father. And he said, hey, by the way, guys, guess what? God gave me this awesome name, Father of Nations. I guarantee you every last one of those people went back to their tents and laughed. Maybe not. I mean, I'm sure he had his like right-hand dudes that were like probably still like second-guessing, like, dude, he has gone mad. has lost his mind. He only has one kid. He's already delusional. He's the father of many. So what about those other names the world gives us, you know? We tie our identity to those two. You know, the skinny, the strong, all the things we want to hear people call us. The way we want people to see us. But have we forgot? In Revelation 2:17, God promises us, "He who has an ear, let him hear that the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. And on that stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." That's heavy. We have a new name. We were like, well, that's Abraham. That's different. No, it's the same. Again, here God has given us this new name. We have a new name, but it's funny because we still feel foolish because we got that Holy Spirit in us and we got that new man. We got a new name. But guess what? We feel foolish in front of others, don't we, of our identity that God has given us sometimes. We do. Like, I'll tell you, I pray publicly with my youth all the time. And I'm confessing this. This is a horrible thing to confess. Is that one of my brothers, not too long ago, we were eating pizza somewhere. And we get done eating pizza. We're nice and full. Just feeling good. And he's like, "Brother, I'm going to pray for you right here." Like, so I'm looking around here. Like, we already prayed for the meal. You don't have to go the extra mile, brother. Love you. See ya. He's like, I'm like this, I'm almost escape. And he's like, whack. Like, and I'm like, oh, it's going to be like that. All right, I'll let you pray for me. But, you know, but in that moment, that identity that I have in God, that name that he has given me, that I have before the world, you know, I got a little edgy. I got a little, you know, this feels weird. You know, I don't know. The example of public prayer is probably my favorite of just, or like, I don't know, even when I'm with non-believer friends. Well, should I pray for my food? Will I, you know, like, or do I do as they do? Be all things to all men, right? It gets jaded somewhere between here and here, right? And it's funny to me that we do that. But remember, I think it's just funny because when we do this, when we get this place of our identification in what the world calls us, instead of be kind of like feeling foolish about the identity God has given us, we get to those places where, you know, when we start moving away from what God calls us, we go to those places that we just live somewhere else. We live in the past. I think a lot of us, like, that's a hard one, isn't it? Like, anybody just have a better past than they have? Than like, the grass is greener back there. I was young. I was full of energy. My body wasn't broken down. You know? I wasn't tired. I was exuberant all the time. And, you know, never overwhelmed, not a care in the world. Oh, for those days back. Man, guys, we have an eternal name. What business do we have identifying ourselves in anything but the one who promises to use us forever? Like, I think about that. I was like, oh, I'd start thinking about my past. I'm like, that was fun. Why? Why? Why go digging up a graveyard? Why? Do I want to go have tea in a graveyard right now and have brunch in a graveyard? No, I don't. So why would I do that in my heart? Why would I do that in the world? Why would I do that? See, and that's, we can't be used when we go and do that. We can't. So he gives us this identity. He gives Abraham this identity. And so, guys, here in verse 6, the word, he says, and guess what? I'm going to give you a new name and I'm going to like bless you exceedingly. Does everybody know the word exceedingly is? Sure, you're a bunch of Bible scholars. It just means a lot. It means much. And what I like even more is the concept, the root word, if you look even farther, if you kind of pull it all apart, the root word means firebrand. It's like a poker. It's like something that you take the cinders and the you know, you like when you stoke a fire. You got that poker and you're getting that fire all blazed up. That's what he's doing. He's like, it's like exceedingly, this power that God is giving us, that he's stoking us, and it's just gonna like, it's gonna burn up everything for his glory. I love that. I love that. I love that. I want to be used in Abraham's, oh my gosh, after 13 years, God's gonna, like, I'm the father of nations. He's given me a new name. It's promised to me. I'm 99 years old. Wow. So that root word just gets me, that gets me fired up, no pun intended. So I have this picture of this huge fire that Abraham is in his heart, and he's just on fire again. He's on fire again. He's realized, wow, the Lord has been here this the whole time, and he's going to walk before me, and his will is done, and I'm going to worship him, and I'm responding to it. I got a new identity. You know, I mean, like, wow. He's going to make me, he promised me nations and kings. Man, his identity was specifically tied to this, like, eternally magnificent work that God was doing. Guess what? For you, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. For you, it's the same thing. This is a simple reminder tonight, guys. So at this point, you might just, you know, I mean, like when God promises all these grand promises, I mean, I think when the day's really hard, you know, when the kids are screaming, when like everything's going wrong at work, when like the people we love around us are just falling apart, right? Or maybe even like, you know, not giving us such a nice time. Then we like, those promises, I don't know, Lord. Why? The world's just right here. It's so comfy. It's so comfy. Why not? Why, I'll just do this for a minute, right? No. At this point, that when we get to this place, that we hear these huge eternal promises and we want to get skeptical, the reason we do this is because we are temporarily frail in nature to truly understand things of an eternal nature. But the Lord is going to come back to where we are at. Okay? Now check it out. He's going to tell us who we are. He's given us an identity, and we're not going to understand that. We're going to go, huh? What? Really? And then he's going to say, okay, now I get it. I love you. So I'm going to tell you a little more. If you're going to worship me, we're going to walk together, I'm going to tell you a little more. And so here it goes. This is great because he's going to tell Abraham a little more. So because he doesn't want to lose our interest. Like, I don't want to lose your interest either. But like, Jesus really doesn't want you to lose your that interest, because we're like herding cats. He knows that. He knows that about us. Anybody ever like watch more than, I don't know, 5 3-year-olds? Oh my gosh. Or like a junior high group at an overnight lock-in at about 3 a.m. Yeah, that is like clinical insanity. So, but yeah, it's crazy. And that's kind of how we are. That's how I see us. I see us is like at 3 a.m, just for you guys who've never had a youth group, at 3 a.m, if there was any spirit in those children whatsoever, it leaves. It leaves. It's just gone. It's like, but where was that nice young Tommy? Oh, he's jumping off that, like trying to break his neck right now. So-and-so over there is like, you know, trying to hold so-and-so's hand. And what are you guys doing over there? And it's a mess. And that's how we are. Like, we're just like a junior high group awake at 3 a.m. So often. So often, God's just like, oh gosh. But wait, God says, I gave you the identity. I know, like, it's 3 a.m, but, like, so everybody, you know, he gets everybody's attention. He gets Abraham's attention. Because, like, Abraham was doing the whole worship thing, and probably as God was speaking to him, he probably thought it was okay to look up for a little while. He just already, like, God's still talking to him. He's like, oh yeah, God, hey, all right, we're going to hang out now. And then God says, and, you know, wait. Let me tell you a little more. And so he's like, oh. And so he'll be back down. He went, And so this is what he says. Verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There is, again, reminding that he's going to do it. He's going to establish. He's going to take care. Establish means like pillar. He's like, I'm going to stand you up. I'm going to walk behind you. I'm going to make you. I'm going to grab a hold of you. I'm going to stand you up. Now, guys, when I think about standing something up, I think about my daughter, Allison. I don't know. She's one. It's like kind of living with a drunk. She stumbles around, just like, you know, there's something wrong with her depth perception. Yeah. Like everything, anything that's like an inch off the ground, it's like all of a sudden she'll like do this, like it's just going to grow and like knock her over. And that's how we are. We're trying to like stumble around and do things, and you know, and she'll like trip over something, you know, like a ball or whatever, just walking. She just trips and falls over. And you know, I have to, hey, Allison, you know, and I pick her up and set her back down on her feet, and I just kind of walk behind her. God walks behind us. He establishes us. He stands us up. And that's a wonderful picture. That's a wonderful picture because we want to disconnect ourselves from that. How can anything in this world be better than that? To be stood up by your Creator, to be held up high, to be loved, to be made sure that you're not going this way or that way. I think it's wonderful. You know, as my daughter loses her leg control and her bodily control, you know, I think, wait, that's Abraham, you know? Wait, that's his descendants. Wait, that's me. Wait, that's everyone. Oh, wait, that is us, guys. That is us. And if we make him our God, if we make God our God, if we let him establish us, wow, he's going to meet us where we are at right now. He's going to meet you. See, you're not thinking that you're going to be used anymore because you're too tired, too old, and, you know, overwhelmed. But right now, in this place, in this room, he's going to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. He's not done. He's just simply not done. And what he's saying here is, guys, I'm going to lift you up out of your failure, and I'm going to provide for your every need. He whispers of how he will forever take care of us while meeting us where we're at, if we will listen and be obedient. So now that God has talked about what he is, he's like, okay, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do for you. Next, he's saying, he is now, I'm going to talk about you, Abraham. I'm going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about you, and I'm going to, you know, tell you about my expectant response to this relationship with me. I've initiated, so, right? Let's do this. We all know a relationship is a two-way street, and well, in which both parties take part in activities to maintain that said relationship. You know, they both a little give and take, right? Wait, James. I thought you said God does all the work. Oh, you got me there. You got me there. But James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And it's funny because what he's pointing to is that it is a natural occurrence when we come into contact with the activity of God that we will respond or not. But when we respond within this activity or work or worship, when we worship, he speaks to us, to our identity, right where we are. So out of the overflow of being in contact, being used of God, when we have him in us and pouring through us, we begin to move with him. There is a work that happens. It's just natural. So just as Abraham is about to, like, just get this on, he's like, all right, Lord, we're going to move and we're going to go and we're going to do everything together. This is what God says. God just kind of like sets it in reality. He says in verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Okay? Verse 11, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. If it was me at this point, I would just say, can we back this up a minute? Go back to the kings and the nations. That was good stuff, right? Kings and nations. Circumcision, not so much, right? This is one of those reasons we will not be used in this context. We get in these places where we're uncomfortable. We get in a place where we get uncomfortable, and all of a sudden we don't want to respond, right? We don't want to respond. It says, hey, well, now it's your turn, right? It's your turn. And we're like, well, I don't know about that. Like, I mean, that would be me. That's, but, you know, Abraham, he's a different guy than me. I'd have to say, by my experience, if we're obedient to this discomfort and we get a little uncomfortable with the Lord, when he calls us out, when we're walking with him, and that overflow that happens, we just need to step out and do it, because that obedience is bittersweet. It is bittersweet. Remember, we, no matter how old, how tired, how overwhelmed, we need to be willing. We need to be willing. We need to be willing. We need to move forward. We need to go ahead and do it. God always calls us to what he has empowered us to do. Just as the word circumcision means to cut around, God leaves Abraham empowered to do something that will impact everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. It's going to impact everyone. It's going to affect everybody's life in the tribe. It's like, they're going to laugh at me for being the father of all nations. Wait till they hear this news, right? So God's purpose is manifold through circumcision. Whether it was to be a sign, seal of righteousness, we know that that is definitely something. Hygiene, we realize it's good for that. Or as we look into the New Testament, the cutting away of the flesh, that symbolism, that representation. It's God's work. He's working through us in these manifold ways, and it should leave us in just awe and wonder. How does he do this? Just leave us in awe. Wow, he's going to use me, I'm going to do this, and it's just going to be like, he's going to use it for all these different things. It's going to impact a nation of people, a world of people. It is his, just this work that's just going to make us fall to our knees. It takes us back to that covenant relationship that God has done when we start thinking about that. Man, I remember when he came to me when I was, you know, no good, when I was, you know, sinful. It takes us back to that time when he wanted us to take part in that special word. What was that word? Faith? Remember that? Remember that little word, faith? Yeah. Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Pretty sweet. It's because of that faith that we may respond in an action that was empowered by God's word. And right now, because of the faith that God has given us, we can be empowered to do God's work. Are you ready? Will you have faith to what you are called? Well, I don't know what I'm called to do, James. Well, guys, because as we see that this thought of faith, it remains foundational. It's a foundational element. You can't get away from it. That is in the Bible, most of the time, always points in one of two directions. Faith in God or faith in the world. So it's either we can serve God or mammon, right? So the Bible always shows that faith is driven by what? The matter of what? Our heart. It's always driven by this right here. And guys, it's funny because we think, well, they didn't know about that in the Old Testament. Absolutely, they knew about that in the Old Testament. He gives it to Abraham. He's sharing this concept with Abraham. And we see it in Leviticus 26:41. It says, "And that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt." So here, this concept of repentance in their uncircumcised hearts, he wants to circumcise that heart. He wants to change their heart. He wants to make them. He wants to use them if they would just turn and accept their guilt. Just accept your guilt. And so here we see this, the Levitical law, they understood it. They got it. It wasn't, the circumcision was not salvation. It was actually not their works. It was their faith in God, right? What justified Abraham? Not the circumcision. It was faith, right? So we start out willing, but slowly over time, guys. Oh my gosh. Things don't work out. We get comfortable and our faith dwindles, right? Our faith dwindles and we are obviously living in our own power. So when we pray, the only thing we end up praying for is for more comfort instead of His will. And maybe that no one would expose our laziness and our comfort and to expose that old, tired, and overwhelmed us. Because our integrity has turned to ash as we placed our faith in the world. Guys, I think of us like this. What I really feel is that most of us spend more time living like shop windows. You know the shop windows where we go shopping, we go to the mall, and we're like, oh, that looks so good. It's all prearranged. It's all set up just for us to see. And we like to do that when we come here, don't we? We like to set up our shop. We like to have our hairbrush here and like, oh, look at my nice wares here. Like, and I'm not saying because obviously we go to Calvary Chapel, you know, nobody's dressing up. But the things here, it's funny. It's about how much Bible knowledge we know sometimes, right? We want to sound better than the next guy or that we know more than the next person. Or maybe it's that we're a better mother or a better father. Or maybe it's this, we just want to be better. Let's face it. Like breaking kids of like that pride of just wanting to be better. It's a hard thing. It's even harder to break it in adults. We've got to break the glass that we set up in these little shop windows that we put in front of us. I think God wants to break anything that stands against relationships. And so he wants to break that glass. He actually wants people to come up into your storefront, into that window, and he wants them to like touch your stuff. He wants them to kind of like mess with your stuff. And you're like, wait, don't mess with that. Sorry, hey. No, we should be like, hey, you want to see this? Would you like to see this? Hey, sister. Hey, brother. That's how it should be. But that's not how we are. I mean, we want to be, right? So we got to stop living like shop windows and not be those stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Like Acts 7:51, it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." We must be willing to have faith that everything of flesh is of no use, okay? We must be set apart. It's only through faith that that is possible. It's only through faith in the Lord, and the only in faith in the cross that that is possible. Faith in what God has is, and is going to do, what He is doing, what He has done. It is the knife that plunges into this wicked flesh and starts to cut around what God is turning us into and cutting out all that wickedness. That's what faith does. Faith is kind of like a knife. When we continue to believe, it just starts shaping us. It cuts us. and molds us into what God wants us to be. Barnhouse states that we have a nature of sin. It just needs to be cut out with a knife. This thing must be dealt with as a whole, not as a piecemeal. It's a dangerous thing. It's a knife that is activated and sharpened by the holy power of God. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's the good stuff. We are circumcised through our identification in Christ, right? We're circumcised. It says we're the circumcision, right? We're the ultimate circumcision through Christ. So we like Abraham, the identification that he was given through faith set him apart. But how much more are we set apart that we have the Holy Spirit? How much more will God use us that we have this? Just think about it. If you're too tired tonight, there's no reason to be. If you're too overwhelmed, if you feel like you're too old, God still wants to use you. Not much has changed since Abraham's time and ours. Same things plague us, keep us from being used. He chose to walk blameless before the Lord, as should we. If we are feeling old, tired, and overwhelmed, are we ready to cut out the flesh in our lives? Are we really ready to be used? I ask you, you were all nodding your heads like this. And because if you are, people will be impacted. People will be impacted. If you let that glass front just explode and just let people just rush your store and just let them move your stuff around and be uncomfortable for a while, you're going to impact them. You're going to like, nobody else lets me do this. Like, what's different? What's wrong with you? Like Jesus. It's like Jesus is like here in the storefront. And I just think it's a wonderful just thing. And so these last couple verses, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Okay? Verse 14, last verse. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. So we close on this interesting picture. Why do these poor children have to be cut? That's what I thought. Those poor children. Jesus loves children, right? They should have a choice. It's not their faith. It's not their faith. God, this is unfair. But we know our God is not unfair because it's not their faith. It is by their parents' faith. Is by their parents' faith. They are the example of love and obedience so that the children would not be cut off. Who wants their children to be cut off? I love my children. I would never want Allison to be cut off. You know? And God doesn't want us to be cut off. And so, by our faith, we're going to impact others. It's going to be great. And yes, so that their children won't be cut off, that they can see our faith. And it would also be an example to the children in their day as they got older and the parents taught them about circumcision. That it's also a tale of willing act of faith through their parents. That, you know, that their children wouldn't be cut off. That it would be a choice in faith to walk before the Lord as their children will walk before them. And it was the parents' witness that would teach the children about the Lord. How sweet is that? Their witness to their children is this. They never have to be old because they are eternal. They never have to be tired because they worship in the rest of His work. And they never have to be overwhelmed because they are overcomers. They are provided and are set apart and sealed by the Creator of the universe. This is our story too. Colossians 2:11 says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sinful flesh by the circumcision of Christ." We are a witness to this. We are a witness to this. So everyone sees all these young people running around. You see all these running, crazy young people, these interns, turning this church upside down, running around lately. Have you seen them? They're a glorious bunch. And I say that because I'm partial. But they are. Have you seen them? Does anybody know who they are? Have you ever stopped and talked with them? Have you ever stopped and see their heart for God? It's wonderful to see this. So you see them, right? Full of youth, full of energy, without a care in the world. You might feel even like you're making a pretty good observation, because I want to challenge you to look closer. They are the circumcision. It's pretty cool. How many have you heard this voice in your head? I'm no longer needed. It is their time to shine. Better them cleaning the bathrooms than me. I just didn't realize this time would come this soon. Already done, huh, Lord? That's cool. I guess I don't have to be uncomfortable anymore. Guys, me too. Me too. And the Lord says no. Who are you? Anyone 99 in here? Anyone 99 up in here? No? Are you sure? I'm just like, I was hoping there would be. That would have been great. Because I was going to still, God still wants to use them too. There's just no way out. There's no retirement. God wants to use you. And we should cry out in praise. He is not done with us. At 99, he let Abraham work alongside him to set Abraham aside as a physical leader and parent, but also a spiritual parent for you and I, that we might be able to see by his witness that we too are spiritual parents. Man, when I think about that, will we not push past through the failures of our past to embrace a future of setting an example that shows our children how to respond to God? When they say they cannot hear us, which a lot of my children do, let us hope the reason they can't hear us is because we are face down worshiping the one who works all things for good. The one that provides for us, the one that saves us, the one that uses us. We are the same circumcision, the same Holy Spirit, the same faith, the same victory. Do not give up, I beg of each and every one. Guys, don't give up. He wants to work in you that he may do his will through you, and that you would respond in worship, and that when we do that, we remember who we are and in him, and that he meets us, provides, uses us right where we're at, and also that he may be a wonder to us, that we would be in awe of him, and that we would have that willingness to be a witness of the Holy Spirit living and moving through us. So guys, the last application is, I look at this passage, and the whole time, if you haven't noticed, Abraham has not opened his mouth. Guys, we can do all those things. We can remember all those things. We can do all those things. And I was sitting in a prayer meeting not too long ago, and I'm just, sometimes we get a little overzealous, and we like to just like get in there and pray. You just like dominate this. I'm just going to like show everybody how well we can pray. Well, there was an interaction between two people. And somebody said to the other, you know, after everybody got done praying, said, are you really listening to God when you pray? I was like, dang, that's bold. Like just to call somebody out like that, right? But then I thought about that. And then I was like, am I really listening to God when I pray? Am I really waiting on the Lord? Am I really waiting to hear something? Or do I just expect that he's not going to show up for 13 years, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do? See, if I'm not listening, I can't be used. man, he wants to use you. 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 I know he wants to use you. Don't move. He wants to use you. He's already using you, and he wants to use you more. That's right. And all you guys, there ain't nobody in here he doesn't want to use. You're not too old. He's going to energize you. And you're not overwhelmed. When we look at the face of God, everything else melts away. It just doesn't matter. So guys, he wants you to remember all these things that I just said, that his word says, that he will do and is doing and has done. That is Jesus, that he has done them through. This is the reminder. In Christ, you were especially set apart for a plan. Will you believe that today is the beginning? That today is the day that he will call you to your greatest ministry? I'm going to be praying for you guys. Love you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace when pastors go over. Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to pour out, Lord, as we leave this place, as we contemplate, as we think about this message of being used, how exciting this is, Lord, but how scary. Father, increase our faith, that we may walk boldly before you, that we just may be used in the days ahead, just as we see those interns running like crazy around here. Lord, that we are your interns as well, that we are your circumcision, Lord, and we want to be used, Lord. Use us, Lord. Use us. Use us. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.